What is God like? You know, we all have a different vision, I think. This is actually a book I read by A.W. Tozer. And if you've heard me talk before, this is my third book from Tozer that I'm talking about. I did The Pursuit of God. I'm sure you've forgotten. That's okay. I did The Crucified Life. I'm sure you've forgotten. And that's okay, too. But, you know, seeds are planted. And that's how the Lord works. You know, we talk up here. We seek the word of God, and we speak the word of God, and the word does not come back void. So we know that when we speak the word of God, it's having an effect. Even though it's coming from a poor speaker like me, the word is good, and you hear it, and it plants things, and little things grow. And I can't see it. Maybe you can't either, but it's happening. So I just trust in that. So this is my third book in a series, Mr. Tozer. Mr. Tozer, he's not a big academic. He's a preacher from Akron, Ohio, street preacher when he started at the age of 17. So he's a very dedicated man who dedicated his life to preaching the word of God. And he had a hunger. He was driven his whole life to get close to God. That was his vision. How do I get close to God? What can I do to get close to God? What is the value in getting close to God? He thought everything. That was his whole purpose. And so he preached about getting close to God. He preached about God. A lot of good things to say about God. I'm going to try to, you know, touch a few of them. But this book is really a compilation of 10 sermons. So you're going to be here a long time. I figure an hour per. So we'll be done by 9 o'clock tonight. So maybe we need some fishes and loaves so you don't get too hungry and all that kind of thing. But Tozer is amazing. What's especially amazing about him is his ability to write. You know, he's a man of God, knows the word, has a close relationship with the Lord. And to me, that's what's exciting about him. I love to read about people who have a real close relationship with the Lord. How does he do that? I mean, I want a close relationship with the Lord. Oh, sure, I can do my daily thing, you know, live in the world and get by in the world and do whatever we have to do to get by. But that's not really what it's about, is it? I mean, what are we here for? We're here to see each other. That's good. We're here to hear about things from each other. But really, what we're here for is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's really what it's about. That's it. That's what we're after. At least that's what I'm after. I pray that you're after that too. And I'm not negating anything else at church. I love praise and worship. And there's so many important things in church. Evangelism, so important in church. Every aspect of church is important. But it all centers around our relationship with God. When we speak to people. Do you remember when Jesus walked with the two fellows going to Emmaus? And he spoke to them and they walked down. And their hearts burned. I want their hearts to burn when you talk to people about Jesus. And how do you get there? How do you get to that point where you can talk to people and their hearts burn? It's because you know him. You love him. He loves you. You know he know. You know he loves you. Really. It's not conditional. That's what we're going to talk about today. And what is God like? So we'll start there. When Tozer discusses the attributes, and these are called attributes, and those are listed attributes. This is volume one, so like I said, I can do volume two if you want, and we can carry on till tomorrow morning if you're up for it. But these are 10 attributes he chose to talk about. And these are attributes. What is an attribute? It's what you are. It's not what you want to be. It's not what you have to try to be. It's what you are. It's your basic nature, okay? So let's move on. As I talked about, a little desire to know God. Why do we want to know God? It's important. Christianity at any given time is strong or weak depending on her concept of God. We as a church are strong or weak as a church depending on what we think God is. Is God someone who's sitting there judging us and somewhere up there and who helps us, sent his son, all these wonderful things we know about, but how do we see God himself? You know, when you sit with God, how do you talk to God? What do you hear from God? It's not easy. The basic trouble with the church today is her unworthy concept of God, because I don't think we give God the fullness that he really is. When we listed those 10 attributes, the first one was infinity. What's infinity? You know, good luck with that. But he's infinite in all of those items. You ever hear of infinite goodness? What's that? We'll talk about that. But he's infinite. We're not. You know we're not, right? You know we're these little creatures. I weigh around 200 pounds. I guess that's a little more than little. But compared to God, it's nothing, right? I have a 2-pound brain. All right, well, it does something. It adds and subtracts, multiplies, and divides. But, you know, God's infinite knowledge. I mean, you look at all creation. You look at the wings of a butterfly. You look at the petals of an orchid. You look at a beluga whale. I'm not sure what you want to look at, but it's all his creation. My 2-pound brain next to the creator of all those things, I'm nothing, right? He's everything. It's so vitally important that we grasp an understanding of God, not for many reasons. One is our personal relationship with him, and another is to, when you talk about God to people, how do you describe him? I mean, you need to know who he is. I could say you're selling him, but in fact you are, because people ask, what do you mean? What do you mean he did what? Why did he do that? It's vitally important to think soundly about God. He is the foundation of all of our religious beliefs. Amen? The hope of the church lies in her beliefs about God and man and the relation to each other. That's the key. That is a key. It's not easy for us to grasp God, because we have some problems, call it baggage. You know, the first one is our fallen nature. You do know we were born with a fallen nature. And unchecked, that leads us right to hell. Just so you know, that's the track we're on when we're born. Some attributes of ours are self-centered, prideful, arrogant, self-sufficient. I'm sure you can think of others. Those are just the ones I came up with in a few minutes. And, you know, you could spend a lot of time talking about man and his issues. The key word is probably sinful. Sinful is behavior other than God would have us do. So that's where we start from. That's where we are in the beginning. And, you know, praise God, he accepts us, and the Holy Spirit moves into our heart, and sanctification begins, and changes begin. And thank God, and it's only due to God, that changes begin in us and start changing us from that man. The work isn't complete. At least I've been around for a long time and I'm not done, I'll tell you that. But he does promise to complete the work. He promises that he will complete that transition to glorification where we are like him. Not here though. Nevertheless, that's where we start from. Now understand, that's where we start from, trying to understand God, and maybe we're not there, maybe we've been saved, maybe sanctification has done some work in us. But nevertheless, those things are still somewhat in us to some extent. We are also now in also man's fallen secular world. We look around us, we see the world. The world promotes fame, fortune, status. Those are the things that the world glorifies. The athletes, you know better than I do how the world works. I'm just bringing it to mind. Another issue that came up while I was praying on this one actually came maybe from God, because it was not something I read about in the book, is man will only believe that which his limited brain can comprehend. Did you ever try to talk to someone about creation? Yeah. It's always a challenge because the world has it down. You know, there's this big bang, okay, the big bang, and all this stuff goes flying out, and now that stuff is all the stars of the universe, and somehow they evenly distribute themselves as they're flying out. No one knows why. And if you wait 6 billion years from that, you get a butterfly. or you get a young man, or you get a baby, wherever they are. All right? Now, that must make sense to somebody, but there is a sort of logical way of thinking that that's what happened. I mean, it's a story. Let's put it that way. So that's the story of evolution. And that's sort of comprehensible, unless you really think about each part. But nevertheless, our little two-pound brain can grasp that evolutionary story, which is fine. What it has a hard time with is something it can't grasp, which is like creating all the stars of the universe in a day. And we have a hard time with that because we can't fathom that. You know, you think of, well, how many stars are there? And I'm big on math, so let's do that. How many stars are there? Well, we live in the Milky Way galaxy, about 1 billion stars, and they say there's about 1 billion galaxies. So 1 billion times 1 billion, 10 to the ninth times 10 to the ninth is 10 to the 18th. So it's one with 18 zeros after it. That's about how many. I could be off by 100, be 10 to the 20 maybe, but that's kind of the number of stars. So all those stars, which is the size of our sun, which holds 700,000 or 800,000 Earths, is the size of the sun. So that times 10 to the 20th power, let's say, is about the mass of the universe. A lot of mass. All that was created in a day. Now, we have a hard time with that because we can't fathom that. But that's only because we're limiting creation to what we can understand. And we can't understand it. You know, God is way beyond us. We have to realize that we don't have what it takes to understand what he did. We have to take it by faith. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. We just have to understand the limitations of our brain. We can't limit reality to what our pea-sized brain can comprehend. That's important. Another issue we have is man's fall in relationships. So we're trying to have a relationship with God. Well, we've had trouble with relationships before, haven't we? There's been broken relationships. There's been disappointment. There's been deceit. There's been lying. There's been, you know, we all go through that. I mean, we're fallen people having relationships with fallen people, and that's just life, right? And we understand that. So we're guarded. We don't trust someone right away, and we develop relationships till we can trust. You know, there's all of that going on, and that's fine. That's the world. That's what we do. We tend to go into a relationship with God the same way because that's just how we do relationships. Do we need to do it that way? We don't. Not at all. Because we have to know, if we know who God is, we know we can trust him. We know he is infinitely good. We know he won't disappoint us. We know he won't change his mind tomorrow and not like us anymore or get jealous, whatever the issues are. None of that will happen. Nevertheless, all of this, I'm getting down to the final point, is our vision of God is tainted by our experience with our earthly relationships. Our relationship with God will be very different than our relationships with each other. So, given all that, now let's have a relationship with God. Okay, well, God's infinitude, that's kind of a word. I never heard that before. That's kind of a new word for me. It is another word for infinity. He is without bounds or limits. We can never come to the end of our knowledge of him. So if you think, after I talk for a few minutes today, you're going to know God? You won't, because he's infinite. In fact, if you seek to learn about him your whole life, you'll still only learn a very small part of infinity, because that's who he is. He is infinite, and we can't grasp infinite. Nevertheless, we can grasp those parts of him that he wants to show to us for a relationship, and that's what we want to grab onto. But you'll never be convinced that you know enough. The more you know about him, the more you want to know about him. And what's really neat about that concept is this scripture, Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. I think it's there. And I'll just read it because it's kind of key. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So it says, seek God and not the things of the earth, in summary. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what I want you to hold on to, that last section, that last phrase. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Why is that important? Christianity is a gateway into God. That relationship of you and God is your pathway into God. What do you mean, into God? I mean, into God. You know, we've heard before about when Paul writes his letters, he talks about the mystery of salvation, where the Holy Spirit actually moves in, into us when we're saved. Clears out a little pocket, finds a little clean spot, makes a little clean spot in your heart because it's probably dirty, and he moves in and he starts working from there. But you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have God in you. Wonderful. Praise God. In fact, when Jesus was leaving the disciples, he said in John 16, I think it is, that I'm leaving you, but I'm sending you with the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you to all truth. We heard a little bit about that this morning. Lead you to all truth. He is your primary instructor, not me, not Eric, the Holy Spirit. And we're going to latch on to that as we move along. So we have heard about God moving into us, but this is also saying in Christ we move into God. And that's an interesting turnaround, because what that means is we become part of God. So when we're looking at God and his infinity and his attributes and all of the good things that he is, that's who we become in him someday. So it's really cool to know that, and it's really key to know where you're going, and it's here. It's not a secret. You know, he tries to show us through scripture in the beginning the plans he has for us. Amen? God takes pleasure in himself and his creation. And like I said, in each of these attributes, Tozer talks about the attribute and how that attribute affects us. So when he says God is immense and gigantic and enormous, the next thing he says is, yeah, and we're part of that. We're in him. We're not just sitting back and looking at this, oh yeah, he's big. Oh yeah, he's big. That's neat. I can serve that big thing. No, he says, you in Christ come into me. Become part of me. Amen? So different. It's so different. God takes pleasure in himself and his creation. He delights in you. You know, God, this is God's world. He created all this. Why wouldn't he create something that he enjoys? He did. He's perfect. He can do all things. So he created this existence, and he enjoys every minute of it. You may say, well, how does he join me in my suffering? Or how does he enjoy the difficulties we see in the world? He allowed it. There's reasons why he allowed it. And he's going to end it. And after he ends it, he's going to make it all perfect. So he sees the end, you know? When he looks at us, oh, sure, we're flawed. We have our problems. We fall down a lot. But he sees us at the end. Remember? We transitioned to glorification. That's who he sees us as. He sees us like Jesus, like the bride, like the spotless bride that with Jesus comes into him. And that's what you walk off stage with to begin eternity with him. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. He is infinite yet intimate. He has to be infinite to be intimate. There's 6 billion souls walking around the earth right now. All right, so that's a challenge to relate to 6 billion. I have trouble with 2 or 3 people, just so you know. So, and a cat or a dog. So just so you know, that's my limitation, because I'm a little guy and I'm a little 2-pound brain, and that's all I got. But God's infinite, right? And he shows us his infinity through creation, through this enormous world. So we can't sit back and say, no way can he have an intimate relation with 6 billion people. I say, yes way, no question, because he is infinite He's beyond anything we can comprehend. So know that he is there. And not only is he intimate, but because he is so capable, he knows everything you're doing. He knows everything you've ever done. He knows probably what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to pray before you say it. He's really focused on you. 6 billion times on this planet right now. And those are just the living people. There's a lot of people who are, he's still in touch with who passed on. Their spirits are still around. He's in touch with everyone who was ever born, back to Adam and Eve, I'm sure. All of God's work is a joyful celebration. He created it for joy. Amen? God's immensity. Oops, get you up here. Show thyself to us, O God. You know, we want to know God. How do we go about doing that? Well, we know basically. I have a couple different, I hope these terms don't offend you because it's the ones he used, and I'll just use them. So on we go. He has a thing he calls nominal faith, a faith that accepts what it's told and can quote text after text to prove it, discovered by revelation, Bible taught. So this is valuable, important. It's your Bible teachings, Bible study groups. Often what you hear in the pulpit is from the Bible. It's called revelation. It's a revelation of God from the Bible. Powerful, important, not sufficient, just so you know. There's one more step. He calls it real faith, a faith that depends on the character of God. You certainly need the revelation. Church provides that. But you need to know what is God like. It needs to be discovered by revelation, studying the Bible, and by illumination, spirit talked. Remember, we talked about the Spirit guides you to all truth. You need the Spirit to guide you to all truth. We can sit up here and tell you and tell you and tell you. You can read your Bible and your Bible and your Bible, and that's all good. I read the Bible. I love the Bible. That's my, actually for me, reading the Bible is when, if any, I get my illumination is while I'm reading the Bible. So they do go hand in hand. But the illumination is key. It's so important. We can't, on our own, grab the Bible, see this, and do that without being led by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we're called to do. We're led by the Holy Spirit, not by the law, right? Law is death. Spirit is life. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us. We need to do that. It says here, the difficulty of the church is to stop with revelation. And there's more to it than that. Illumination, as we've already said, that the written word of God must be supplemented by illumination. John 16:12 is that lead to all truth passage. Let's hold on to that thought. I'm going to give you fragments here, but anyway, hang on. The size of all things. We are sort of at a midpoint here in our existence. Not that that's all that important. It's just that we sit in the middle of a big and a small universe. We already talked about the big universe, which are 10 to the 20 stars. You have the same thing on the small scale. We have the small universe. We have molecules. And whoever studied chemistry probably has heard some of this before, but we have a thing called molecules that stuff are made out of. Water, for example, this little thing of water, if I take an ounce of water, actually 6/10 of an ounce of water contains a mole of water molecules. Does anyone know what a mole is? A mole is a number. It's 6.22 times 10 to the 22 power. So in this little bit of water is the same number of molecules, 10 to the 22, is more, there are more molecules in that much water than there are stars in the universe. Isn't that amazing? And there's a lot of molecules in that little space. It's a sip of water, not a gulp. A sip of water contains more molecules than there are stars in our universe, wow, per my rough guess. But maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it's a swallow. Because I made some assumptions on the stars. You know, I said a billion stars in a galaxy and a billion galaxies, and that's kind of rough. But nevertheless, you know, so maybe I'm off. Maybe it's two sips. But just to give you a sense of how small the small world is, that's how many molecules are in that much water in my little thing here. But that's not the smallest thing. That's molecules. Three atoms, two hydrogen, one oxygen, H2O, right? Well, let's look at an atom. An atom is like 99.9% space, right? It has a nucleus, 8 protons and some neutrons, and they're all bound together at the middle. So this tiny little nucleus in the middle of this giant atom that really isn't giant because 10 to the 23rd fit right here. Nevertheless, so even though the molecule is tiny, 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 the atom is a third of that, but the nucleus is tiny, tiny, tiny again, right? If you were on a spaceship small enough and could fly through a water molecule, you'd feel like you were in space because space consists of stars, little points of mass held together by gravitational forces, if anything, and they're kind of moving along. Same way going through a couple atoms. It's almost all space held together by covalent and ionic bonds. Not a lot we understand, but nevertheless, it's all space. So this thing here, even though it sounds solid, is like 99.999% space. It's tiny bits of mass, tiny bits of matter held together by forces. So it's all forces, not solid mass. This is not solid. Just so you know. Enough of that stuff. I'm kind of a science geek. That's where I come from. So it kind of shows. But God, just so you know, the reason I'm going through all this, why is he talking about that stuff? The reason I'm going through all this is God controls the stars. He keeps them aligned. He created them. He keeps them in place. The same way God controls the atoms. They're like miniature galaxies, if you will, if you want to look at it that way. But there's a miniature world that he is in control of. Matter, mass, stuff we just take for granted, rocks, sticks, stones, chairs, carpet. They're all made of molecules and atoms, and he keeps all of those atoms going. And if you look at an atom, I'll just finish one more thing about atoms. There's a nucleus, right? I mentioned there's protons. All those protons at the nucleus are all positively charged. Oxygen has 8 of them. They're all tied together. Did you know the positive charges repel? There's no way those 8 protons ought to be bound together. They are. They're held together really tightly by a thing called nuclear force. Yeah? And then if we go in there and split an atom and release some of that nuclear force in an uncontrolled way, nuclear bomb. Guess where that comes from? It comes from splitting atoms. So there's a big, big force holding the nucleus together. God put that there. God holds it there. If he didn't hold it there, the atom would disintegrate because those particles want to fly apart. All of our atoms would fly apart. We'd be back before creation with an empty void. We'd all be gone. We'd all disintegrate. I don't know where our pieces of atoms would go, but that would be the end of everything. God holds the nucleus together. Then go one step down even from there. When you split a nucleus, particles come out. That's what they study with these accelerators they build in England, these giant accelerators that split atoms, yeah. They study the particles that come out of the nucleus when you split the atoms. Now, so, all right, let's study those. Are those particles made of more particles? Who knows? But we just keep going down. Every time we look at the next level, it keeps going down to something smaller than smaller than smaller. But God created all that, and he's in control of all that. I just love God because, you know, I love his creation, probably differently than you do. You probably like flowers and things, and I like protons. You know? I mean, and the electrons that fly around, they're so cool. No one knows where they are. All you can do is calculate the probability of the location of the electron, and it's always shifting depending on the energy level of the atom. That's called quantum mechanics. We won't go there today. That's enough for that. But God's immensity. Think about that. I mean, we look at God's creation. We see, oh my gosh, animals, flowers, earth, people. Wow. And then you look closer, and they're all made of molecules. And on we go down. And then you look up, stars, planets. Like, it's... I'm so excited about what God did. So that's enough of that. I'll move right along. I don't want to bore you any more of that. I'm going to move on to the next one. But we know God's immense. I'm going to hit another topic, which has to do with God's immensity. Why are we not happy? Okay. How does that relate to God's immensity? We'll see in a second. Because we tend to depend on the world to make us happy rather than God. I do that lots of times. I go hiking a lot. I enjoy tromping around the woods. Makes me happy. But that's of the world, although it's God's creation. We try to find pleasures in things that are too small, which leaves us unsatisfied. Do you understand that the pleasures of the world are small pleasures? They may be the best we can do, we think. And they may seem exciting to us because they're more than we've done before. But they're nothing compared to the pleasures we have when we are finally with Christ in God. And that's the stretch I'm trying to get us to. We try to have God plus all things. You know, when we come to the Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me, Father. Yes, I'll let you into my life. But I still want to play tennis, and I still want to do my fun stuff and God on top of that. Okay, well, it isn't like we really have to become monks and go off into the bushes somewhere and eat locusts and stuff like that. No, we can have things as long as they are not necessary for our happiness, and that's a separation. Anything that we have to be willing to give it up and not complain and grumble. And that's the hard part, actually, just so you know. Because God is all we really need. And that's a tough place to get to. To get to that point, realizing that God is your all in all is really the whole purpose for trying to get to know him. I started off getting to know God. Why? Because we need to get to that point. We want to get to that point where he's our all in all. A major reason why we don't get there easily is because we don't believe that God is infinitely delighted with us. That's the thing. If we could wrap our head around God is infinitely delighted with you, even though we trip and fall a lot, even though we have issues, you know, especially young families who have young children, you know, you have a baby and the baby is hungry at 2 a.m. Okay, so you get up and you go service the baby, pick the baby up, go see the baby, take in your bottle if you're a guy, and go see the baby, look in, and all right. But, you know, initially it's kind of like, ah, is it my turn or your turn? And then once you get past that, okay, I'm my turn, I'm going. But when the little baby sees you and stops crying and gives you that smile, I mean, don't you just melt, you know? You really, even though it's difficult, it's a joy, isn't it? Really. You don't have to say yes, but it is. We kind of come at God the same way. We may have problems and issues, but even though we have problems, we're still a joy to him because he's perfect. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get overworked. He's always open to our love being returned to him. He's always enthusiastic about us. So we can always be enthusiastic about him. Tozer actually takes it another level. Hunger for God. Anything less than God won't be enough. So not only is he all in all, but if it isn't God, it's insufficient. He thinks that hunger for God in most people, unknown and unexpressed, is what Tozer sees as the root cause of mental illness, murder, suicide, and other human miseries. Interesting. I can't validate that, but it's his thinking. And he's not God, just so you know. So, but it is an interesting point that we're unsatisfied. Only God can really satisfy us, and we try to satisfy ourselves with the pleasures of the world, whether it's entertainment or achievement or whatever. Whatever you think makes you feel good, God will make you feel better than that. That's insufficient. God must be first. You cannot add God onto a life full of other loves. I think we hit that before. He must be first in all. It's the only way your life can be hid with Christ in God. Thank you, Lord. God's immensity is reflected in the emptiness of our hearts that only He can fill. Or another way of turning it around is when we're in God, we are in His immensity. Do you see that difference? It's not easy. I'll move on to God's goodness. And I'm not hitting all ten things, just so you know. We will get out of here before 9 o'clock tonight. But I have to do goodness because, you know, we all know God is good. And you can't talk about God and not talk about God is good, right? But He's good so many ways. The problem I have, or we have, with looking at God's goodness is that it's one of the attributes that we can also be, which is deceiving. It makes it harder because it's very easy to think, okay, God's good, and we relate it to our goodness. But our goodness isn't like God's goodness. They're totally different. Our goodness comes and goes. If we don't feel good, if we're tired, if we get beat up, whatever the issue is, we may not be good that day. We might be sick, whatever the reason. We can't be good all the time. In fact, since we have a sinful nature, we actually have to try to be good, don't we? You know, we sort of fall into not being good. That is, you know, ignoring people, walking by someone who's hurt. You know, the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the two guys who walked by and didn't stop. They weren't good. That could have been me, though. If I walked by and, you know, I had to get somewhere, had to do something. Oh, my gosh, I can't stop right now. Anyway, people can be good, but they have to work at it, have to try, and it's not natural. God's the other way around. God is good. It's not a choice. He is good all the time. You see the difference? We have to work at it. He already is it. It's an attribute. He is infinitely good. He is immutably good, means He never changes. The goodness of God is such that He cannot be indifferent to His creation. Because He's good, He has to, because of His goodness, He has to keep the stars going, He has to keep the molecules going, and He has to keep you going. What was our reason for living? God, out of His goodness, willed it. That's why we exist. When Adam and Eve fell, God sent His only Son to die on the cross for our sins. He showered grace on us for no other reason than He is good. We take it for granted. We hear a lot about it. Why did He do that? Why did He send His Son to pay for all of our sins? Because He is infinitely good. God answers our prayers because He is good. Nobody ever got anything from God on the grounds that He deserved it. You know, you pray for things, good. Pray for things. That's important you do that. But understand that you receive those things from God not because you did well. It's only because out of His goodness that despite us, He's going to do it. Amen? He loves us so much. Goodness and severity. Of course, there's an issue about God, and that is, what about those who reject God's goodness. We have a small measure of authority over our lives to choose whether we serve God or serve ourselves, whether we go to heaven or to hell. That's our choice. I pray you've decided to serve God. I'm sure most of you have, and if you haven't, please come talk to me after the service, please, or someone. But it's so important. And even when people choose to serve themselves, which we all did in the beginning, I didn't find the Lord till I was about 47 years old. Not a very good track record, just so you know. Nevertheless, even for people like me before I was 47 years old, he ordained a means to help us by taking upon himself the nature of man. Remember, God became man to sympathize and empathize with us. He understands us. He understands how miserable we can be, why our motivations, how we treat each other, how we react to each other. He was there. He felt it all, just like we do. He understands our pain. He understands, you know, we're convinced, I got to get this out of my life. I got to stop doing this. Next week, there it is again. Next week, there it is again. You know, he understands how hard it is for us to change, even though we know we need to. Amen. So we pray, Lord, help me change. Holy Spirit, give me your power to change. You know, we know that's really the only way we can change because we've tried it by ourselves. Well, we may go on, whatever, fasting, whatever it is, I don't know, whatever the problem is, but it comes back. Devious, Satan is cruel. His provision for our redemption has the effect of turning our blame into endless worship. Do you know that's what happens during our praise and worship time? That's a chance for us to get close to God. And we have a week's worth of stuff. And while we're singing to the Lord with our wonderful worship and praise group here, it's like cathartic, isn't it? It feels so good. And what's that good feeling from? It's a catharsis. It's a chance to get out of us stuff. Lay it at the foot of the cross. God does that to us. That's so good. God's kindness, that's in the goodness category, right? Sounds good. As we know, Jesus is God. Jesus is the kindest man ever to walk on the earth. We can't compare human kindness to God's kindness. We sort of talked about that before. Our kindness, just like our goodness, comes and goes. God's kindness is eternal, complete, infinite. One more time. Like the father who accepted his wayward child home in the parable of the prodigal son, God is not revolted by our wretchedness. No matter how low we go, you know, we've taken our part of the family and go out and we spent it all in the bars and wherever. And now we're serving slop to the pigs. And then we finally realize it's better to come home than to serve slop to the pigs because I can't even eat the slop. And the father comes out and you know, he runs to the child coming home and puts a robe on him and takes him home and fully accepts him back. He's not deterred by our wretchedness. He sees us perfect even though we are not, out of his goodness. It's not something we deserve. It's not something we earned. It's totally from his goodness, his infinite goodness. And it's so important to know that his infinite goodness applies to all. So when you talk to someone about Jesus, and their first response is, oh man, I've done so many bad things, he could never forgive me. Don't you hear that? How many times do you hear that? You know that the God you know does not have a problem with any of that. Amen? Jesus wants to please us. Isn't that amazing? But why? Why do you think he wants to please us? Did we earn it? Could we do good? Of course not. But who are we? We are his creation. Don't you like things you make? You ever make something?
Yeah.
You know, creatively? Maybe a really nice drawing as best you could. I don't draw well. That's not a good example for me. But for some of you, it's probably good. You know, I might make molecules out of sticks or something. That's my thing. I'm pathetic. You know, that's so bad. But I love the Lord. We're all different, and we're all here for different purposes. So they have me out designing things you stick in the water to measure dissolved oxygen stuff. So that's what I do. But we're all great. He designed each of us individually, differently. There's no two alike. Look at, we're all different. And we all have a different purpose, you know? And we need to hear from him, you know, what our path is. Speak to me, Lord. I want to know you, and I want you to tell me. It's a two-way thing. We need that relationship. We need to know who he is and how great he is and how powerful he is and how he can do anything and how really all things are possible through him. There's nothing we can't do with him. We see the words, but we really believe it when we know him. Because once we know him, we know that he can do it. And if he chooses not to do it, it's for a good reason. We just may not understand it because our little pea-sized brain can't grasp the big picture, right? We're the little picture. You know the old tapestry thing where we're like one thread in the tapestry? He's doing this giant rug, I guess. You know how they do looms? And they press down the, and you weave in the little piece of yarn and press it down and weave in the piece. Another. Have you ever seen a loom working? Yeah, you've seen that stuff, right? So we're kind of like one little thread of some odd color. And he puts us in there with all the rest and it forms a beautiful picture. Anyway, I just love that view. But that's, we need to know where we belong in that rug. And we need to know who he is and what he is. It's important, God's justice is important. We know not everything is easy, as Charlie said before. You know, there's a thing called justice. Well, what was interesting, and I found in this discussion on justice, is that the Hebrew word for righteousness and justice are the same. So that's a little interesting. Now, we know we're called to be righteous, and we think of righteous as, okay, behaving like God, I guess, behaving without sin. Right? Justice is really the same thing. They go hand in hand. So, God is just. And if you decide to accept him, he will bend over more than you can imagine. He will do the most amazing things to draw you in. Like I said, I was 47 till I professed the faith. But I prayed to him, and I had a relationship with him before that. It wasn't the same as after that. But he was there, and he was drawing. He took me through three different kinds of churches. It's kind of weird. He took me through Unitarian Church to start with. I don't know, Unitarian. I love all churches because God can use them all, as he used them on me. Unitarian believes all things. All religions. They study everything, so they don't believe in any one thing. So that's where I was put initially. It was Unitarian Church in New Bedford, and it's on a hill, big old church. Ralph Waldo Emerson used to teach there back in his day. If you don't know, New Bedford was probably the richest city in the country back in the whaling days. Amazing place at the time. But I was drawn there, and they have money set aside from those days that they're still using. That makes sense. And so that church keeps rolling on those investments that were put in the 1800s, I suppose. And because they had this like excess capital, they brought in singers from Boston to sing during the service, which is cool. If you like to hear operatic kind of singing, a tenor and a soprano, and they would come sing Bach. And the thing about Bach is he was a believer. So all of his writings were about Jesus. All the music they sang was about Jesus. And I think that's really, I really started hearing the word was from the music at the Unitarian Church. And then I joined the choir and started singing it with them. And so God uses anything. He loves us so much, he'll use anything to draw us in. Amen? And I went to a couple other churches after that. Long story. You don't have all day, but God loves us. These attributes that we're talking about of justice and goodness and immensity and all that stuff, they are not in conflict with each other. In us, it tends to be. Like, we tend to think of, oh, well, there's a justice side, there's a righteous side, and they're kind of a conflict. What do we do? We're always in conflict. We're conflicted beings. We have a hard time imagining another being that isn't conflicted. I think most things in our life are conflicted. Even my challenges at home are conflicting. You know, this is what I want to do, this is what my wife wants to do, this is what this wants to do. So you're always, for me, there's confliction. So a lot of life has to do with dealing with compromise, right? Relationships, a lot of compromise. It's a wonderful thing. It's God's plan. But God in himself has these attributes, and he's not conflicted. In him, there's unity. Because he's perfect. See, he can figure out how to do this. We can't. Now, the 2-pound brain, can't ever figure it out. It's hopeless. So I just, my confliction leads to difficulty lots of times. But we work it out. Nevertheless, God doesn't have that problem because he's in perfect unity. All of his attributes work in harmony together. He's happy. He's joyful. He loves his creation. He thinks the world of you guys. He's looking down at you right now, smiling, saying, wow, look at this church full of people. They are so cool. And he's waiting for you to come talk to him. You know, he'd love to have your time. You know, I have children, grown children. I now have grandchildren. Some of them are in college. I guess they're grown too, right? So maybe there's another round after that. I don't know. But it's so cool when your children or grandchildren look to you and relate to you. You know, I mean, initially it's easy when they're young. You know, 4, 5, and 6, Grandpa, Grandpa, where are you? Come play with me. No problem getting their attention. But obviously, as they grow older, you know, they have other interests, rightly so. But even now, you know, at any age, I just adore when my kids will spend time with me or my grandkids. You know, it's a joy. And our Father feels the same way for all of us because we're his children. And, you know, even though I have children, I didn't really create them. I know who created them. I mean, it's a different level. He actually created all of us. I was just a participant in the propagation, if you will. But I didn't create him. So just so you know, our Father is passionate about you. And it's so important. We'll just touch on the last item here, which is the passion of Christ. The atonement for sin through the blood of Christ is infinite, almighty, and perfect. Yeah, you know, we all know that God did send his Son, and his blood does cover our sin, but it doesn't just cover our sin. It's infinite. It covers all sin, all time, the beginning of time to the end of time, whenever that is, covers it all. It's infinite. So when someone says, no, Jesus won't accept me, know that it's infinite, it's almighty, and it's perfect. The cross did not change God's mind about it. It changed our moral situation. We are now morally good. Justice is on the side of the returning sinner. God wants all to be saved. He really does. Those who repent and turn to God can be confident of his mercy and grace. Justification by faith is always how God has dealt with man. So know that he loves you and he wants you. And he wants you to know him. And you want to know him. He knows you. He wants to guide you and lead you to do the purposes he built you for. And he's having a great time doing it. And you can have a great time doing it too. Be in Christ. Amen. I'd like to say a closing prayer. It was written by my buddy here, A.W. See, I know A.W. Actually, he passed away in 1963, so I really don't know. But I wish I did. Let us pray. Father, we're unworthy to think these thoughts, and our friends are unworthy to hear them expressed, but we will try to hear worthily and speak worthily. We know that we have looked upon evil sights, heard with our ears evil words, and walked in evil ways. But now that we trust, that is behind us, and our eyes are upon thee. Show thyself to us, O God. Shepherd, sweet wonder, Jesus, we ask you now that this day we may again have vision of the triune God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.